praying for. Join me as we pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness and love to us each and every day of life. Thank you for your presence with us here today, Lord. And as we gather together, your word promises, Father, that where we come together and agree together in faith, that the hand of God will be moved. And you'll touch lives and hearts and even change circumstances if necessary, that your will can be done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. Father, we just want to pray today for our brother Jeff. We thank you that he's able to be with us today, Lord. We pray for continued healing for Jeff, Lord, and recovery and restoration, Father, that he can get back very quickly back to his normal activities in life. Continue to pray for Tiffany and the healing of her foot. Pray for Stephanie and the healing of her hand from the accident yesterday. We just ask you, Lord, to be with each of these. May your grace be mighty upon them, and may your healing work wonders within them. We thank you for that. Pray for little Grayson Cruz today, Father, and just ask, bring healing to this little child. Deliver him of this virus, Father. Make him well. Be with Taylor, Father, as she comforts her son. We lift up Daniel Cruz to you again today, Father, and continue to pray for the mercy of the Lord. Thank you for the work that you're doing in his heart, Father. We believe and trust that it is a deep and sincere and genuine work that's going on there. We thank you, Father, that you're making him brand new. And we praise you for that, Father. Lord, I pray for a Frank Claybrook today. Ask you, Lord, to open a job opportunity for him to meet that need in his life. God, all of these things, some of these things just seem so big and overwhelming to us. Lord, they're just nothing in your sight. They're nothing for you, Father. And Lord, none of these things caught you off guard or took you by surprise. You already have a plan, a contingency, all laid out, all set forth. We pray that all of these for whom we've prayed today and others that may need prayer today, Father, that above all, the attention of our heart, Lord, would be focused completely on you. We would be given to you and surrendered to you that you might have your way in us. And Lord, we believe that as a result of that, you're going to work out all of the details. Even the things that we've done that are wrong. Father, your word promises us that you're able to take even the bad things and you're able to work all things together for our good and for your glory. And Lord, we don't know how you do that, but we believe you can. So we trust you will. And so we believe for good things and a praise report for every person in need today and for every person for whom we've prayed. We thank you for touching all of us here today, Father. As we study the scriptures now, Father, I pray that you'll open the eyes of our understanding. I pray that what we read, Father, and what we hear today would be more than just knowledge to us, but it would be transforming power. That, Lord, we would become what we read that we are to be. By the power of your Spirit working mightily in each one of us. And so we believe and expect that this time together this morning is an investment in our spiritual journey that brings us closer to you and makes us more and more like you. And for that, we give you praise through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke and the 10th chapter. This is going to be our starting place, our beginning foundational scripture for the message that we share with you today. Luke chapter 10. We have been talking for several weeks now about the presence of the Lord and the blessedness of God's presence in our lives and all that God does for us because he is near. We're wanting to get beyond the idea. Understand, remember the idea is for most of us, we think of God as, you know, out there somewhere way off. We're here. God is there. We believe as Christians one day we will be there, but that's all in the future. And so for now, there seems to be this great gulf fixed, if I can say it that way, between us and God. And the reality is that that's not true at all. that God is here with us today. He is an ever-present, a very present help. And He is here for us every day of our lives. And He desires to do great and awesome things. We've talked about the peace of the Lord that comes as a result of His presence with us. The joy of the Lord that the Scripture says is actually our strength. The safety and security that we come to feel when we realize and understand that God is with us. And there isn't anywhere we can go that we can escape His presence and get away from Him. He is always with us so that whenever there is need in our life, God is right there for us as His people. His presence to us is healing. His presence to us is deliverance. His presence to us is peace and provision. His presence to us is even life from the dead. And so all of these things are ours as a result of the presence of the Lord being with us. I want to start today with this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 10, because I want to turn a corner with you today as we begin to talk about the presence of the Lord, as we have discovered, not only with us, but as believers, the presence of the Lord dwells within us. We are, as the Bible says, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells within us so that we might know Him, so that we might experience Him in a personal way. But even beyond that, so that the Spirit of the Lord can work through us and make us a blessing in the lives of other people. We are here essentially, we've been created for the purpose of fellowship with God. Our purpose is to love God and enjoy Him forever. But while we're in the earth, we're not only to love God and enjoy Him, but we are to share Him. Because we live in a world where so many people don't know God. And as the Scripture teaches us in 1 John, have never seen God. But in you and me, when we learn to love the way the Scripture says to love, they can see God in us and come to know the God that we love. And so let me start with you today and pick up in Luke chapter 10. And because Jesus answers some questions in this story that we sometimes look at as a parable, even though the text never says it's a parable. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's a story that I want to share with you. It's probably very familiar to you. The story of the Good Samaritan. Okay. And so let's start in Luke chapter 10. And I want to start in verse 25. Where Jesus is being tested by the scribes and the Pharisees. They're always trying to catch Him in some kind of lie, something they can accuse Him of, some kind of false statement, and they're never able to do that, of course. But in this particular situation, a lawyer, a scribe, stands up, verse 25, and puts Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And He says to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" The scribe quotes what he knows to be the greatest of all scriptures from the Jewish perspective, the Shema. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" His question to Jesus is this: how far do we have to go with this love stuff? How many people out there do we really have to be committed to showing love to? Okay, this is his question to the Lord. And it brings rise to the story that we know of as the Good Samaritan, beginning in verse 30. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? This is a priest. This is a man of the cloth, if you will, a spiritual man, one that you would expect when he saw somebody hurting and in need would immediately jump in to try to do something about the need. But he doesn't. He passes by on the other side of the road. Verse 32, "Likewise, a Levite also." A Levite is another church worker, a worshiper in the temple, if you will. He has ministry there. "And when he came to the place and he saw the man, he passed by on the other side as well." So two guys that you would think would want to get involved in somebody else's life because he sees them hurting, and yet they both pass by They don't take opportunity to get involved. They just leave the man there. And Jesus doesn't explain why. I think as human beings, we might guess at some things, maybe why they did. Maybe they're just too busy. Maybe they're in a hurry. Maybe they don't have time. Maybe they feel like it's somebody else's responsibility. Maybe they think, I just don't want to get involved. Because those are all excuses that we all use when we see people that are in need and we don't want to take the time to do what we know we probably ought to do, to help people. Now, I want you to look at verse 33. It says this, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages. And he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So Jesus kind of redefines the word neighbor in this passage of Scripture. We think of neighbor as somebody maybe who lives next door to us, somebody that we're close to, somebody that we know, somebody maybe who we share beliefs or share a culture or share some, we have something in common. Jesus doesn't define a neighbor that way. In the story, Jesus defines a neighbor this way. Jesus defines a neighbor as anybody who has a need that you can do something about. That's a neighbor in God's perspective. That's a neighbor in Jesus' eyes. And he tells us that we are to love our neighbor as we are to love ourselves. For you see, we found out last week in a passage of Scripture in 1 John that when we learn to love one another, the way the Bible tells us to love each other with the unfailing, unconditional love of God, when we love people with that kind of love, even though people have not seen God directly, they see God in us by the love that we're showing to other people. And our purpose in this earth is to love people the way that God loves them so that they can come to know the God that we love. The story that Jesus tells here about the Good Samaritan is a story that the people could probably very well relate to. And let me explain what I mean by that. The road between Jerusalem and Jericho was known to be a very dangerous road. It was hilly and rocky, and there was plenty of place in along that road where thieves and muggers and robbers could hide out, ambush travelers, take what they have, kill them, and escape without ever being noticed, without ever being found. It was a very dangerous road. And the people of Jesus' day knew that. So they could relate to the story that Jesus was telling. In fact, back in the day, it really wasn't very wise to be out on this road by yourself. Now, we happen to find 4 guys that happen to do that very thing. But it's really not a very wise thing for these guys to be out there doing that. And so we saw in the story that one guy, Jesus tells the story of one man's unfortunate experience on the road and how 2 people whom you would think would be willing to get involved just passed by and went by and didn't do anything. But then Jesus points out a 3rd guy that comes down the road, a 3rd person who can help. And he says this 3rd person is a Samaritan, and that's significant. The reason that's significant is because if you know anything about the history of the Jews and the Samaritans, they despised and hated each other. Racism, brothers and sisters, has deep roots. It goes back a long, long way. Human beings have always looked at other people who looked differently and thought differently about them. And that, I believe, is one of the devil's greatest works in the earth today, to divide us based on the difference of our appearance, or the color of our skin, or the culture that we happen to live in, or the language that we speak, or the region that we grew up in, all these kinds of things. The devil just masterfully divides us and causes us to be at odds with each other for no other reason than very simple and silly reasons like that. But the Samaritans were people who were, we would say, maybe a half-breed. Maybe they were a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And because they weren't pure-blooded Jews, the Jews despised them. They didn't get along at all. So the point is that maybe in another setting, another place, another situation, a Jew and a Gentile or a Samaritan, when they met each other, you know, they might find reason to argue about something, get in a fight about something or whatever. This is the kind of animosity that these two cultures, these two peoples shared with one another. And yet here we find a Samaritan who is willing to go out of his way. Now watch this. This Samaritan comes down the road. He finds this person laying in the road. He's half dead. He doesn't know how long that man's been laying there. He doesn't know if maybe the thieves, the robbers, the people that did this to this man, for all he knows, they could still be in the area. See, even so, he stops. At his own personal risk, he stops to help this Jewish man who's fallen on bad times. He takes his time to help this man. He takes personal expense to help this man. He takes time to put him on his beast of burden, his donkey, take him to an inn, set him up there where he can continue to get help, and even promises when he comes back through the region, if there's more expense needed to pay for this man's care, he'll pay for it. This man has gone completely out of his way to do something for a person that he probably had never met and did not know. And so Jesus redefines the word neighbor to mean anybody who is in need and has a need that we can do something about. This Samaritan does everything in his power to help this man. And this, let me just share this with you. Just a little rabbit trail. Not only does the Samaritan show love toward the man who has been hurt, the Samaritan actually shows his love to God in the process. Because the Bible tells us, and we won't take the time to read it. Well, you know what? We got time. Let's do it. Hold your place there in Luke and look over at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is a portion of the teaching of the Lord as to the events concerning the second coming of the Lord and the judgment that will come when Christ returns and all of these kinds of things. Let me just pick up reading in verse, you know the story that when he comes, he separates the people on the right, people on the left, and all this kind of thing. Verse 34 of Matthew chapter 25, it says, "The king will then say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" The king says, this is the king speaking, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever feed you? Or see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come visit you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So brother and sister, he's teaching us that when you and I show love to one another, we're showing our love to God. People ask the question, how can you show God love? We show God love when we show each other love. When we prepare somebody a meal. When we clothe or shelter the homeless. When we visit the sick or the lonely or the imprisoned. When we take in an orphan. When we show people love, we show God our love. Now, the truth is, we can all do something for somebody. We have this saying in our day and time, we have this saying, well, you can't help everybody. And believe me, I understand that saying. I just share with you now. Being in the ministry, you can imagine, we get lots of requests for help from people. A lot of people. And a lot of them we know are not valid. There are so many that we have to pray about who we're going to help. We really can't help everybody. We try to help who we can. General needs that we recognize and realize, we try to do what we can in those given situations. But the truth is, we can't do something for everybody. Nobody can help everybody. Nobody can help everybody. But I want to ask you a question of you this morning, and it's this. Do we use the fact that we can't help everybody as an excuse for not helping anybody? We are to love our neighbor. And our neighbor is anybody who has a need that we can do something about. Nobody can help everybody, but everybody can help somebody. Years ago, not long after we started Believers Fellowship, I developed a very, very painful, very serious infection in my big toe. I had an ingrown toenail. We're a young family, and our boys are small, and we didn't have health insurance in those days, and because I'm a guy, I didn't want to go to a doctor. It's sort of our thing. But it just got so painful, I couldn't hardly walk on the toe. The toe was just getting infected, and it just hurt so bad. And so I finally broke down, and I called around and called some doctors and found somebody that would take me in and take a look at my toe. So I went to see a surgeon, and today I don't recall his name. He had an office over on Langern Road, and I went over to see the doctor over there and went into his office and registered at the desk, gave them, you know, my name and address. That's all you get. There's no insurance, just my name and address. And so let them know and sat for a few minutes. And after a few minutes, they called me back into the office. And after just a few minutes, the surgeon comes in and he takes a look at my foot. We're going to have to cut that toenail off. And so he gives me a couple of injections, some local anesthetic, you know, in the toe, and which was great, by the way, because my toe hurt like a dickens. And after a couple of shots, I'm feeling no pain, and it was just awesome. And so he cuts the nail off, and he cleans out all the infection. He dresses the wound, and he gets me all set, and he sends me on the way. And I go out back out to the front desk, and I go up to the little lady at the window, and in my mind, I'm thinking, now this is the painful part. So I get up to the window, the lady behind the window looks at me and she says, there's no charge for this. And I no doubt had a puzzled look on my face, because she looked at me again. She says, the doctor says that there's no charge. This is just a professional courtesy. Well, I was really excited by that point. My toe didn't hurt. It didn't cost me anything. And up until that very moment, nobody had ever called me a professional anything. I was blessed. I was blessed. Went to church on Sunday, told the story of what God had done. Because you see, this man was God to me at that moment. This man met a need in my life, and I saw in this man the love of God. I went to church and told the story of what had happened in church, in our little church back in those days. We had a lady who was there. She was a nurse. She worked over at Lynchburg General. And back then, I remember the name of the surgeon. And I called his name, and she knew him. In the week that came about, she happened to run across this doctor, happened to see this doctor. And as she is talking with the doctor, she said, she made the point about, you know, you helped a young preacher this week. You didn't charge him anything for your service to him. And he told her the story. And she asked him, she said, why did you do that? Why didn't you charge this man for the surgery that you did on his foot? And he told her, he said, Sandy Ostrom, that morning when I got up and I read my Bible, I did devotions that day, and as a part of my devotions, he said, I read Proverbs 3, verse 27. And Proverbs 3 and 27 says this: do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. In other words, when you see somebody with a need and you have the ability to meet that need, we ought to step up. We ought to step up. And by stepping up, show people the love of God. Let them see God in you. Let them see God. Back in the early 90s, our little church met across the street. It's now Mary Maid's company across the street over there. It used to be Carol Riggs Dance Studio. Part of the building over there, there's a room half the size of this room, I guess, and it was our sanctuary for about 8 years. We met over there. Back in those days, we had about 15 or 20 students from Liberty University were a regular part of our church. I mean, a good third, nearly a half of our church back in those days was Liberty students. And there was a young lady that came. She was from Puerto Rico. Her name was Silimar Ramon. And for 4 years, while she was in Lynchburg, she was very faithful to our church, very precious young lady. And while she was here, her brother, older brother, decided that he had wanted to come to school and finish his education. And his dream was to be able to come to America, come to Liberty, get his degree. Actually, he wanted to go into the ministry and go back to Puerto Rico and start a church. While Siley was in town and at school, he came to visit Siley and to check out the university. We had Siley and her brother over to our home for dinner. And he was telling us about what he wanted to do. But he didn't know how it would ever happen. Because he was older than Siley. He was in his mid-20s by then. He had a wife. He had a young child. He had to provide for them. He didn't know how he could possibly bring them to the States. He had no place for them to stay. Didn't know how it would all happen. He just believed that somehow God wanted him to come to Liberty. As he began to tell his story, I looked at Becky. I knew what she was thinking. She looked at me. We looked at Javier Ramon. And we said, Javier, you can come stay and live with us. We want you to come and live with us. While you get yourself started in school, you can scout around town, find yourself a place to live, an apartment for your family. Then you can send for your wife and daughter, and they can be here while you finish your education at Liberty University. He was completely floored that people that didn't know him were willing to open their home to him and allow him to come in and stay. They became a part of our church family for several years. And the VCF family got involved in the life of this young family and helped them in a number of ways. And over the time, he went to school and he finished his education. And as he was with us for those several years, we began to see the calling of God on his life. We recognized that God really had called this young man into the ministry. We did something we have never done before or since, we felt called of the Lord to ordain him in the ministry before we sent him back to Puerto Rico. So he got his education. We ordained him in the ministry. He went back to Puerto Rico as an ordained minister and started a church down in Puerto Rico. And what a blessing it is to know that we were able to help this young man and his family fulfill their dream, fulfill their God-given destiny, just by showing them the love of Christ. 1996, I got a letter from a gentleman from Malaysia. He too was going to come to Lynchburg to go to Liberty University. He already had plans to come to Liberty, to come to Lynchburg and go to Liberty. He had a family as well. He had a wife and he had two small children. He sold everything he owned, everything. Put the money in account and wanted to come to America. But he didn't know a single person here. Didn't know a soul in Lynchburg. Just happened that he and I happened to be members of the same international ministerial association. So he found my name in the directory and he wrote me a letter and he said, "Pastor, we want to come to Lynchburg. I want to go to Liberty. I believe God wants me to get a degree in psychology, come back to Malaysia and set up a counseling center here." Well, it didn't go the way he thought. But he did come to the United States and he said, "Pastor, I don't know anybody there. I need some help. Can you help me if I come?" And you know, again, we get letters, we get calls, we get information requests from a lot of people for help. And we have to pray over everything before we do anything for anybody to be sure that what we're doing is what God wants us to do. We just feel like that's wisdom, and honestly, you can't help everybody. But his letter laid on my desk for several days, and I prayed over that letter, and I believed that the Lord wanted us to help. And I wrote back and I said, "You know what? We'll help you find an apartment. We'll help you get settled in when you get here and help you get started on your journey." He sold everything and came to the United States. He landed in New York City, July the 4th, 1996, 20 years ago. July the 8th, 1996, 20 years and 2 days ago. They landed at Lynchburg Airport. We met him at the airport. Took him to we had found a family locally that had a basement apartment that they were willing to rent on a month-to-month basis so that he could rent this apartment. Got him set up in his apartment there. He couldn't drive. In Malaysia, you drive on the left-hand side of the road. So when he comes to America, he's got to learn how to drive all over again, and his driver's license is not valid. So for the first several weeks that they were here, we took them everywhere we went. Our church got involved to help them out and to do things for them. They needed food. We'd take them to the grocery store. We'd take them to the church. We took them to school. We'd take them wherever they needed to go, do things for them. Helped him get his driver's license. When I took him to get his driver's license, this is a little funny story. He can't see. He doesn't wear glasses, but he can't see. He has to look into the machine, you know, and you've got to get your learner's permit, you've got to read a line, just the first line on the thing, the biggest, fattest letters. If you can read those, you can get a permit. He can't see. And he's standing there with his head in the machine, and the woman is asking him, "Can you read those letters? What is that first letter? Can you make out any of the letters?" And Francis Raj just stood there looking into the machine because he couldn't see a thing. The lady says, "You're going to have to get glasses before you can get your learner's permit." He's still standing there with his head in the machine. And I said, "You mean," and it was so funny, I said, "You mean he can't drive at all until he gets glasses?" She goes, don't let him on the road, you know. So we had to take him to an eye doctor, get him glasses, get him back over there, teach him how to drive and all of these kinds of things. But anyway, again, the church stepped up and the church helped them out and the church was here for them and did all of these things to get them going. He got his degree over at Liberty University in psychology. He became a counselor. He's worked for a number of years at behavioral health centers here in town. And they've been here for 20 years. This coming Friday, he and his family, Francis Raj and his family, will be in federal court as they swear allegiance to the United States and become citizens. Of the United States of America. What a blessing it is to know that you have helped people fulfill their dream, fulfill their destiny, better their lives, just by opening your heart and being willing to do something for people that are in need. And oh, by the way, if it is that much of a blessing to help somebody move from Malaysia to the United States to better their lives, how much more of a blessing is it when we can help people move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God through faith in Jesus Christ to better their lives and help them find eternal life. Nobody can help everybody, but everybody can help somebody. If we'll just open our eyes, if we'll just open our hearts, if we will do this, and I realize this is contrary to human nature, but we need to grow to the place as people, especially as Christians, where we start looking beyond ourselves and beyond our own needs and beyond what we can get and start looking at life from the perspective of the Lord and start looking at people who have needs of their own and start looking for ways to meet those needs and to share and to show the love of Jesus Christ. We don't have to look any farther than people of our own church family. Recently, we've had a lot of opportunities right here in our own church family, to do things for people, to help people in their spiritual journey and in their natural journey of life. We need to be willing to open our heart, to open our eyes, to listen to the Holy Spirit. And let me just say, that is so important, that we listen to the Spirit of the Lord and we help the people that God wants us to help. Because as I shared, not everybody out there needs the kind of help, let me say it this way. Not everybody out there needs the help that they're asking for. A lot of people need a different kind of help. A lot of people think that they need money to help their life. What a lot of people need is not so much money, but wisdom to how to use money. And something else that people probably need more than money, Ed pointed out to us earlier, that's a relationship with the Lord. It's a relationship with the Lord. And even if we don't have the money, hopefully we have the wisdom, we have the faith, we have something that we can give to people that are in need to help them on their journey. Nobody can help everybody, but everybody can help somebody. And if we'll open our heart, we will see the needs that are around us. And they are abundant. And they are everywhere. And there are plenty of opportunities for you and for me to be the hands, the feet, the arms and legs of Jesus, to be the body of Christ and show this world the love of Jesus, to be the very presence of God in someone else's life so that they might experience the love of God and come to know the God that we love. Maybe you've got some elderly neighbors that are not able to get out and do things like they once could. Maybe we should check on them during the summertime to be sure their homes are cool. Check on them during the wintertime to be sure their homes are warm. See if they need something somewhere. See if they need a ride somewhere or need you to run an errand for them. Go to the grocery store for them or take them somewhere. Bring them to church. We can fix a meal for people that are sick or shut in, for our brothers at the Gateway. We can visit people. We can give somebody a phone call. Just make a phone call for a few minutes to encourage somebody. Just let them know, hey, you know what? I was thinking about you today. I just want to know I love you and I'm praying for you. You don't have to know anything specific about what's going on in their life to love people and to pray for them. But when you feel in your heart a name comes to mind, just call it before God. The Lord, bless this brother, bless this sister. God, show me what I can do to be a blessing in this person's life. We can visit people. We can open our homes. We can show hospitality. We can pray for people. We can bless them. Cost? Yeah, it's going to cost you something. You know what? We can look at it from that perspective and we can say, well, it's going to cost me something. But I want to tell you something. I believe that's a selfish way to look at it. We're just thinking about ourselves when we consider the cost. Instead of looking at the situation and seeing the cost, look at it this way. See it as an opportunity to invest in the life of another human being, to help them in their journey, to be a blessing to them in the name of the Lord, to show them the love of Christ, maybe have an opportunity as a result to introduce them to Jesus so that they may know the Son of God as their Lord and Savior as well. Each of us has an opportunity. Nobody can help everybody, but everybody can help somebody. Just a couple other scriptures real quickly, if I might, from the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter. Every time we see somebody in need, we have a choice to make. We can pass by on the other side, or we can stop and get involved and invest in the life of another human being. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes this. And this is one of those verses I have underlined in my Bible and let me just read it and I can explain that. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Don't get discouraged in doing good for other people. I've shared with you so many times about being discouraged of helping people at Victory House, only have them to take. You know, I went into Victory House the other day and the second house there, and we used to have stuff sitting around on all the tables and the dressers and stuff like that. And I went into one of the bedrooms and it's completely barren. The clocks are gone. I mean, the stuff that we had sitting around making it look so nice, it's just all gone. And it's discouraging when you help people. We had DVRs, VCRs, all these kind of things. We've lost microwaves. We've lost... When people pack up, brother, they pack up. And it's discouraging when you go out of your way to help people and they just rob you blind. And so Paul writes, this is a good verse to remember, let us not lose heart in doing good. Don't get discouraged. Just keep on doing good. See, here's the thing, guys. We shouldn't look to the people for our reward, for our blessing anyway. We should look to the Lord to repay us and to bless us for the kindness that we show in any time. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you will not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It begins right here, brother and sister. It begins with the family. We love one another. We take care of each other. We see somebody with a need, we reach out to do something about it. And then if their opportunity arises and we have ability, even beyond family, we reach out to them. We show them the love of Christ. Do for them what we can do in order to bless them in the name of the Lord. Do not withhold good from one to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us, you are the light of the world. No one lights a candle and then puts it under a bushel basket, but rather he lights a candle and he puts it on a lampstand for everybody to see. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that people will see your good works and glorify the God of heaven. Be the light, church. Be the presence of the Lord in someone else's life. Show his love. Be a blessing. The journey continues. Let's pray together. Father, we are a greatly blessed people. You have lavished your love upon us, and we have so much in this life. Father, we thank you for that, but God, help us to never, ever forget that you have blessed us so that we can be a blessing to somebody else in need. Help us, Father, to not be so wrapped up in our own lives and so caught up in our own even needs that we forget to care about other people and the things that are going on in their lives. Father, we can't help everybody, but we can help somebody. We can do something to show somebody the love of Christ. Lord, give us a willing heart today. Give us a willing heart to step up and to step out. And when we see somebody with a need that we can do something about, help us to be willing to get involved, to help that person in their journey through this life. And Father, we trust and pray that you'll give us these opportunities so that ultimately we will have opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for this service today and for reminding us today of what our lives are ultimately supposed to be all about. God, it's not about us. It's about you. It's about others. It's about helping them know you. Thank you, God. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me as we close our service in prayer this morning. And my prayer is that this will be your prayer in the days and the week that's ahead. And let me just pray this over all of us today. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would indeed give us opportunities in the days and in the week that's ahead of us. Help us to see as you see. Help us to see the hurting, the lonely, the discouraged, the depressed. Help us to see those that are in need, those that can't get out, those that can't do for themselves. Help us to see those that are in need. I pray, Father, that you would lead us, because you know each of us, you would lead us to just the right situation where our gifts and our talents can be used to help someone else in need. Help us to see them through your eyes, Father, and give us a willing heart to step up, to step out, maybe even get out of our comfort zone and do something for somebody else in the name of our Lord. We trust you will lead us in that way, and so we commit to you now. We will listen to your voice, and where you lead, we will follow. When you say go, we will go. And what you say do, we will do. And we will do it for the glory of the Son of God. We thank you for it in His name. Amen. And amen. So, Father, I've shared the word of the Lord that I believe you put on my heart for today. I trust that we have all heard the Holy Spirit speak to us in this hour. And I trust that we will be a different people that leave here in these next few moments than we were when we came in just a little while ago. We thank you, Father, for making the difference and for helping us to be different for your name's sake. Father, I commit this congregation to you today. These are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And like the good shepherd that you are, I thank you in advance for leading them, for leading all of us in the way that we should go. Watch over us in the week that's ahead. May the light of Christ truly shine in each one of us for your glory. We thank you for it in Christ's name. We'll sing together and be dismissed this morning. And as always, if we can pray with you about personal things today, you can stay around after the service and we will pray with you, or you can give us a call or an email or text or whatever. We're more than happy to come to wherever you are, pray with you about the issues that are going on in your life. Let us know how we can minister to you more personally to help you in your spiritual journey. Let's sing together as we're dismissed.
In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me.
Amen. As always, God bless you and thank you so much for being with us here today.
I love you.